Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. As we continue our series in this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, let us read chapter 3 again. It is a chapter filled with the sentiment of the apostles for the labors in Christ and for the sweetness of fellowship in Christ. Hence, we have entitled this series of sermons in this chapter, Pilgrim Fellowship. And we want to look at what that means, Pilgrim Fellowship, or Fellowship in Trials. So let us read, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. But what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Amen. This is the word of Christ. We have been looking at the saints' fellowship. What is it about? And particularly, how does God benefit us and work for us in the midst and through the fellowship of the saints, particularly in trials? And here is what we have said so far as we began last Sunday. And first thing we said is that we are called to fellowship. The obvious fact, by virtue of creation, that it's not good to be alone. It's not good for men to be alone. That we have been created to live in community, in fellowship. But by way of redemption, that becomes even more significant, because we are saved to be a part and to belong to the community of the redeemed, to the new city, to the new Jerusalem, to the fellowship of the saints. So we have our belonging, our roots in the foundation that is in the city of God, as it has been called by some of our forebears historically. So we are called to community, to belonging, to abiding with the saints of God. And then we said that that is so obviously by nature of who we are now as a people of God, but also because that is where God develops His saints. In the community of the saints, we're called to mutual edification. Our growth in the faith happens in the context of the community of the saints. We also looked at that and began to address some of the one another's of the faith. Notice that it is not just you yourself, right? Love yourself or edify yourself or pray for yourself or forgive yourself, but it is the one another's of love one another, forgive one another, bear with one another. right? Support and encourage and pray for one another. And that is the context in which the Christian life happens and we grow and we mature. And then lastly, we want to see with this passage that we are called to mutual comfort. This edification and growth happens because it is in the midst of the body of Christ, the local community of the saints and our abiding in it, that we are mutually comforted and encouraged in the Lord. So a few points that we want to unfold here for this mutual comfort and encouragement. And the first thing is that we are, in other words, how does this encouragement and comfort come to us? And the first reason is that we are involved in the same labors. Has it happened to you that there is this kind of comfort that you draw when you go into work on Monday and you see others there with you, right? And you say, you know, I'm not alone in this, right? There's a few co-workers here that are sharing this lot, for better or worse, with me. So we're sharing in this together. We're in the same boat. We're in the same labors. Well, you know, that applies to our fellowship in the saints insofar as we are involved in the same kingdom labors, the same task, the same work. And the Apostle Paul says it in verse 5. He says, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Now you may say, well, that's the Apostle Paul's labor. That's not my labor. You know, my labor is, you know, 8 to 5, you know, whatever schedule I hold on a daily basis at work. Well, yes, that is true. But that is, however, not excluded from Christian labors. But that is also your Christian field of labors, your workplace. And we are involved, whether it is, even though it is with different callings, the Apostle Paul in his apostleship, pastors and ministers in their ministry, and some of you out there in different places of employment and work, we are in the same calling of living in transcendence for God. What does that mean, this big word, transcendence? That our works under the sun now, everything that we're engaged in Christ, now transcends this creation. It goes beyond this creation. In Christ, the Bible says that what we do is not in vain. That everything we do in faith has significance and it has transcendence. That's why we hear in Revelation the saying of blessed applied to the saints. Why? Because they die, but they are blessed, it says, because their works follow them. Their works follow them. So that means that we're involved in the same kingdom labors in different manifold ways and ministries and ways of service. But what we do in Christ has a sense of transcendence, because we are working. If we are believers, we ought to be working certainly to benefit the city of men and to help others and to be fruitfully and gainfully employed for our needs. But we're also working knowing that we are working unto the Lord, that we are working before God in the presence of God. We're seeking to please Him with our labors, and we are seeking to bear witness to Christ with our labors. So it's that sense of transcendence that immediately, as you're a believer and you're in Christ, all of our efforts and all of our lives are imbued with. There's no one aspect of life, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whatever it is that you find, whether you're a student in school, you are in labor for Christ. You are in the service of the Lord, and you are working for Him. This is something that we need to keep in mind sometimes, and this has been possibly the heritage from the Middle Ages, where we thought that it was only the priests It was only those that were in ministry, or it's only the leaders that are doing the work of the Lord, or it is only in church that we are engaged in good works. No. The Reformation brought to a realization that everything we do, and that's a biblical concept, if we do it in faith, if we do it in Christ, if we do it as unto the Lord, is holy. And we're consecrating ourselves and all of our labors unto the Lord, even when we work in the civic and in the realm of common grace. Not only is there a sense of transcendence, but it's also, as we see the Apostle Paul being filled with thanksgiving, it's also the gratitude that fills our hearts from now going out there to work. And where does this gratitude come from? It comes from knowing that we are working not for our lives, but that we are working because we have been given life. Because we have been given life. We're working not to arrive, but because we have arrived. We're working not to make ourselves, but because we have been made into a new creation. We are working not in order to attain to rest, but we are working because we have been able to rest. And that is what the world does not know. In other words, for the world, work and their labors under the sun, they're ultimate. In other words, their identity, their ultimate eschatological ends is in what they do. In other words, they are definitely involved in it for their dear lives. They are trying to make themselves, define themselves, attain to ultimate goals. What does that bring? When it is all in your court, right? When you are working and involved in labors, and your labors are ultimately defining. What does that mean? What does that bring? What does that cause? It causes a lot of anxiety. It causes a lot of stress. Because what you are doing is ultimately determinative of who you are, of your identity, and of who you are becoming. But that is not how the Christian works. The Christian works, as we hear in the Word of God, he who has entered into the rest of the Lord, we hear that in Hebrews, has rested from their works, as the Lord rested from His. Now, on the flip side, the Bible says there's no rest for the wicked. They're always working, never resting. Always trying to accomplish, never attaining. Always trying to understand and never arriving at knowledge. Because all of that wisdom is found in Christ Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. So when we come to Christ, and we are saved by His work, by His finished work on the cross, we now come to be defined, determined, and set and settled into eternity by the work of the Son. That is why we can pray, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, if the future no longer hung in the balance for you, if all the things that we strive to attain that fill us with anxiety and with stress about the future were taken care of, how would you work today? How would you live today? Think about it. In other words, the reason we're filled today with so much anxiety is because of the preoccupation about the future. It's because of what is it going to be? What's going to happen? Am I going to make it? How is it going to turn out? But if that's all been settled, and in Christ, it's all been settled. In Christ, your future is settled. In Christ, your identity is settled. In Christ, your inheritance is settled. In Christ, the kingdom is unshakable. In Christ, you're safe and secure in Him. Then we can live today. See? We can go to work today with a different attitude. We can go to work today with thanksgiving. We can go to work today with that sense of transcendence. It all means in the scheme of God, as tedious and mundane it could be, it's all been settled. I've been translated into the kingdom of His Son. And because I am His child and co-heir with Christ, it all has meaning and significance in the grand scheme of things for God. And lastly, we can have contentment. We can have peace with, give us this day our daily bread. Because at the end of the day, if it's all been settled, it's a matter of God's will. In this settledness in which we are grounded, it's whatever God brings, whatever God allows. He knows best. Father knows best. He's bringing us home. We're secure. It's kind of like driving, going for a trip, and you're with your children, you know, with the loved ones, and you're on the driver's seat, and you got the map, you got the plan, and you make your stops. Are we stopping here? Yeah, we got to stop here. Okay, Dad. All right, Father. Are we stopping here? Yeah, we are, son. Okay, that's okay, Dad. I mean, I'm not particularly fond of this stuff, but I'd just rather keep on moving, Father. But if you know best, you know best. I'll stop here with you, Lord. It's settled. The journey is settled. We are pilgrims. In other words, this is not our ultimate home. That's the meaning of pilgrims. That's why we chose that word in the aftermath of our miniseries on Revelation. That the kingdom that we're inheriting in our lives is paralleled along the lines of the old kingdom of Israel, typological kingdom of captivity and exile or pilgrimage and conquest. We are exiled and pilgrims in this world, but we're on our way to the promised land. And that's been settled. That is unchangeable. If that is the case, then we are free to enter into our labors wherever they are found. We are free to enter them with a sense of transcendence, with a sense, with a heart of thanksgiving, and with peace in our hearts and contentment in our lives with whatever outcomes and detours and stops of life in God knows how they come, right? Have we begun to experience them? Right? But the Father knows best. And we're involved in kingdom labors. This all has a meaning. In other words, whether or not I become a doctor is not ultimately transcendental. Whether or not I make it to the pinnacle of success is not ultimately transcendental. Do we see that? Whether or not this marriage turns out this or that way, or I marry this or that person, is not ultimately transcendental. What is ultimately transcendental is that I belong, that I've been established on the sure foundation. Hence, whichever way the Father in His providential, sovereign plan unfolds life before me, not only can we pray, give us this day our daily bread, but we can also pray, let Thy will be done. Let Thy will be done. Let me show you a look at another passage that speaks to us about work. 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We hear the following there. 1 Corinthians 3. The Apostle Paul, another church, also in the area of Europe, second missionary journey, the church of Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, we hear, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor." So definitely the realm of ministers. But then it also gets expanded. Okay? In the following way, notice verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers." Notice that? We're God's fellow workers. We're working with God. We're working God's work. We are co-participants in God's building project. Okay? You are God's field. But notice, the work or the target of this work is actually us. We are the ones being built. We are the ones being edified. We are the object of God's work, and we are also the means and the conduit for that work. Hence the one another, see? So we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. Notice the metaphors there. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. So that was something only the apostles could have done. They laid the foundation of Christ and how Christ relates to the Old Testament, to Old Testament prophecy and teaching. And the apostles came and laid and established that foundation and gave us through the Spirit the inspired Word of God in the New Testament that testifies to Christ as the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. That is the foundation. I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. See, notice, we're called to build on this foundation. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. See, the foundation laid is what is ultimate. We're not working, our works are not ultimate. Because the ultimate work has already been done. And that is Christ Jesus as the foundation unto eternity. The world who does not have an eternal foundation to stand upon, their works are imbibed with a sense of ultimacy. Because everything to them is all in what they do. See? It's all in how their lives are going to turn out. Everything is at stake for them under the sun because they are the ones laying their foundation in terms of identity, in terms of purpose, in terms of finances. Everything is ultimate for them. But see, the foundation, the ultimate foundation unto eternity has been laid for us. Hence, we can rest on that foundation. And then from that sense of transcendence and ultimacy in Christ, we are released and let go to build. We're sent off then with the power of knowing that we stand safe and secure and established and settled in the foundation and the cornerstone of the ages in Christ Jesus. Hence, we are properly empowered and motivated to go out into the world and work. And even though our works are characterized by much heartache and frustration and coming short, etc., we know they're not ultimate. They don't make or break us. We've already been made. Hence, we can rise another day and try again and go and work again because we are safe and secure in the foundation of Christ Jesus. And they are transcendentally significant in Him. Hence, it says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. This is a doctrine of Christian rewards. In other words, God wants to reward our good works and the good works of the saints. These are the works that we have been saying, the labors that proceed from faith. They proceed from faith, they proceed from one who knows they are not ultimate. The work of Christ is ultimate, but they are transcendentally significant because I have been saved to enter into them, to give testimony to Christ, and in thanksgiving to the Lord, and to glorify His name. So that's how we work. Now, our battle is with the flesh, And the flesh constantly wants to make our person, our identity, and our works ultimate, right? Hence, we're filled with anxiety and with stress. And sometimes we look like pagans running around like they do, without contentment, without peace, without rest. But as we are reminded of this, yes, our work is important. They're significant. They're transcendental. But we stand on this foundation. And now we work knowing that there's rewards. That the Lord is in it. And the Lord will reward those that work for the sake of Christ and in the love of Christ and in the faith of Christ. And then notice that we will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That's interesting, right? It's very interesting. Yet so as through fire. In other words, sadly, I think many Christians are just disconnected their works and their labors from a mindset of the kingdom, right? It's almost as if this compartmentalization from church and their jobs. And that's just my work to make money and, you know, to get keep things going. And it's all about me and my family. And, you know, that's all there is to it. And that comes even first. And, yeah, the Lord, yes, is important. I'm saved. I belong to Him. But don't mess with the secular realm here in my life and my work stuff. And sadly, it's all going to burn. Because you're just living like pagans when you're not one. But the Lord will discipline His people, right? Make us realize that when we are living like that, we're just suffering loss. Just the loss of the riches of the kingdom spreading into the world in the works of the saints and in the rewards that last unto eternity. We don't know exactly what these rewards are, but I think it has something to do precisely with how the character of those that are working in the faith, in the reverence, in the gratitude, and in the rest of the Lord impact others daily in the common realm, in church and in the common realm. In other words, it's salty. And it salts wherever we are. Because it carries that fragrance onto our workspace, onto our lives, onto our home, onto our school. And that impact of those that then, the Bible says, they see your good works and may glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice that. In the day of visitation, whether it is when they get saved and now they connect with you on the same level and they understand some things about you that they couldn't grasp before, or when the Lord returns, every deed in Christ, every work of faith in Him, every effort, every labor, every sacrifice, every effort, every diligence, every fruit will be rewarded in Christ. Is that a wonderful thought? Things that we even have forgotten. Things that we're not even doing to keep track because that's not what the sheep do. Oh, I'm wondering how much I'm building my reward bank. That's not the way saints operate. That's why we hear the goats and the sheep. When Jesus Christ, in the judgment according to works, where the goats are being judged, and He exalts and highlights the sheep and say, "You visited me. You gave me a drink. You clothed me." And they say, "When did we do that? When did we do that? We're not keeping track. We weren't aware. Not sure that was happening." They were just living life as saints do. In the rest, in the daily grind. But in faith, in trust, in thanksgiving. And unto the Lord. Right? In daily fellowship and communion. And then they get highlighted in their works. And the goats, "When did we not do it?" In other words, we're the ones that we're trying to keep track. We're the ones working with a sense of ultimacy. You see, that's what the sense of an ultimate character to their works, because their works determined their eternal lives. See? Hence, they were very much focused on their works rather than on the work of Christ. You need to be set free from the anxiety of your own self, from the preoccupation with your own person, so that you can be about God and about others. That is why the Bible says, a perfect love drives out fear, where he who fears judgment has not been perfected. As long as you're in the fear of that judgment, you're working to save your life. And that always goes with a preoccupation of self, with a busyness of selfishness and self-centeredness. For sinners, that is. That always goes with you looking at yourself first and saving yourself rather than being delivered from the fear of what's going to happen to me. Because it's all settled. It's all been taken care of in Christ. I am free to worship God freely. Freely. Why? Because He's freely given Himself unto me. Now I freely give myself unto Him. I'm not doing it to gain anything. He's already given me everything, see? He's given me eternal life. He's given me a life now of productivity, of eternal investments. So it flows from a life of thanksgiving, of gratitude, of contentment, of peace. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. We're involved in the same kingdom labors. And we ought to keep a mindset of that. That's what we hear the Apostle Paul tell his fellow workers, one whom was accompanying him in these journeys, and that is Timothy. In 2 Timothy, we hear 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we hear the Apostle Paul give Timothy, his son, the following advice. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. In other words, these labors require a particular mindset. And it is the mindset of consecration. That we have been consecrated unto the Lord. In the case of the Apostle Paul and Timothy, it had to do with their ministry. But in our case, is that kingdom perspective of how even in the secular realm I am working and I am pursuing ultimately what has been given unto me in Christ, and I want to testify to that and I want to witness to that. That doesn't mean that I'm just in every conversation trying to evangelize and trying to bring Bible topics. No, don't be obnoxious like that, okay? What that means is that you're living out there with that sense of peace and rest in the Lord that allows you to live for your fellow man and fellow worker. And you're doing that because you have consecrated yourself. You have been consecrated in Christ unto that work of bearing witness in your work in this world, in the city of man, bearing witness to the city of God, to the transcendence of Christ and His work for you, to the peace and the joy and the contentment of His kingdom, to the significance of building others for the sake and in the love of Christ. we are involved in the same kingdom work. And that is comfort unto us. Next Sunday, if I may just begin to give you a hint, we're also involved in the same new creation bond or intimacy. We see that in verse 6. Going back to 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3:6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. What else brings comfort? Number one, we're involved in the same labors, in the same kingdom, advance, witnessing mindset. Number two, we're involved in the same new creation intimacy. Bond. Notice how it is, how it gets described here. He brought us good news of your faith and love. These are fruits of the Spirit. Right? Fruit of the Spirit that only children of God can share in. So we are united in faith and we are mutually edified in love. And this is new creation. That's what Paul tells the Galatians. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. That's in Galatians chapter 5. In other words, all of these squabbling and all of these divisions and Jews and Gentiles and this and that, what avails, what matters is new creation. That's what he tells the Galatians. That if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. And what does a new creation, what is that intimacy about? What is their bond of fellowship about that brings us comfort? We're united in the faith of Christ. And we are comforted and helped in the love of Christ. That brings us together. Now, here some people go astray because they either just emphasize the doctrine, right, and the faith. But somehow, there's a disconnect between their doctrine and their faith and their labors. And their labors. And actually, their doctrine and their faith has gone up to their heads. And it's just become knowledge up there. We have to be careful with that. Not against knowledge. The thing that your church, and this particular church of today, has given knowledge about rap and education and growing in the understanding and knowledge of the Word of God and everything that goes associated with growing in the faith that requires mental, intellectual work. Okay? So our Christian faith definitely involves knowledge and intellect. Whoever tells you otherwise has no clue. Okay? However, if all you have is intellectual knowledge and data, and that has not affected you as it ought in the grace of Christ, then you're like a clanging cymbal, right? You're like an empty brass. Because the knowledge and all the data and the body of knowledge and the doctrinal knowledge of the faith is and has to do with the person of Christ in grace giving you an unshakable kingdom, making you a child and a co-heir by grace through faith in Christ alone and for the glory of God alone. And that humbles us. And that makes us workers of the Lord. And that makes us filled with contentment and peace and joy and gratitude, which translates into the service of the saints and mutual edification of the saints in love. So Paul tells the Galatians what avails, what matters is new creation or faith working through love. Now, on the other hand, there's also those that err on the side of love. Oh, it's all about love. And love is all that matters. Issues of doctrine and faith and confessions and creeds. No, please. We don't want creed. We want Christ. Well, guess what? You can't have Christ without a creed. No. We confess very specific things about our faith, and that is a creed, a credo. That is an I believe. That's what all Christians, in order to defend the faith and set themselves up against the opposition of the enemy that wanted to infect and corrupt the faith from within, by injecting other credos, other creeds, other I believes that look like Christianity but were not so. That's how they defended with the rule of faith, with original creeds, and then eventually they developed into confessions, more refined statements of doctrine. And any church that is worth its salt these days will have a strong development and platform of creeds and confessions under their feet. You go anywhere that says, you know, it's just so matter. Like, yeah, where's your confession? Oh, here it is in this piece of paper. Oh, just hold on to a few things. Everything else is love. Be careful. Be careful, because that's exactly the slippery slope of what's happened since last century. The church has been on the downgrade precisely when they began to say no creed but Christ, and love is all that matters, and union and work and service, that's all there is to it. Well, that may betray unbelief in the heart. Unbelief. That may betray ultimacy in your works. And we have an Antichrist is coming with a religion of ultimacy in your works, in this kingdom and city of men. And what happens when this city is invested with ultimacy and your works are invested with ultimacy? What happens with that? Then you're in it for the fight of your life. And you are going, as Paul says, devour one another. Because now we're split into camps. Because now we need to conquer the other. Because now we need to root out all opposition. And I can't help but think about the state of politics today. It seems that there is a new upsurge of politics in which people are holding on to it as an ultimate creed. In other words, the very survival, it seems, of humanity is riding on today's breed of politicians and politics. Every time you get that, you get the threshold for tyranny, for destruction, for subjugation of men, and for destruction of liberties in the individual by the collectives. So be careful. Watch out. And why is that? Because politics is no longer the art of what is possible. Of what is possible. And the arts of some compromises along the way. Because we live in a state of fallen humanity, and we're never going to build the city of men in an ultimate sense in which we say we have arrived. Yes, we ought to fight poverty, but then we hear you will always have the poor among you. Yes, we ought to fight racism in the other, and yet there's also racism within us. You name it, you go down every issue the politicians are trying to tackle today. And the thing is, when they invest it with a sense of ultimacy and with a sense of moral uprightness and ultimate judgment, then they will have to say, I must fight you to death. Because you are the problem. It's not that you have a difference of opinion, and they may matter tremendously in outcomes, right? But you know what? At the end of the day, just go and have coffee together. You imagine Hillary Clinton or Obama having just sitting down for coffee and donuts with Donald Trump? That is unthinkable. Ocasio-Cortez just sitting down with, for coffee and lunch with Ted Cruz? that's like heresy. Why not? That's the way it used to be. But the climate of today in politics, which is a sign of the times, it's a sign of how men are going from bad to worse, holding on to this city of men, their works, their identity, with a sense of ultimacy. It's a sign of their unbelief and hardening of hearts. It's a sign that they are growing into more and more darkness and ignorance, in the ignorance of their hearts. And we're seeing the results. And we're seeing the results that flow from that. So, let's treasure this. We know what it's about. And we have this intimacy. We have this bond in faith and love. That's what Paul says about, you know, when I heard, he could have heard of many things. Oh, what happened to your temple, your sanctuary? Well, what happened to your kids ministry? Or what are you doing with your finances? Or what are you doing with the next prod? No, he just goes down and says, when I heard of your faith and love, then I was encouraged. I was comforted. I felt the bond even in the distance. Can't wait to see you. And I know that you can't wait to see me either. Yeah, this is how the peace of God rules in the church. Let me show you in Colossians, and let's bring it to an end. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, we hear, But above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Notice. And obviously this all comes from the outflow of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, unfolding Christ to them. And they're being complete in Him, in faith, in union with Christ, being complete in Him, then put on love. Love each other, for you are God's children. And then let the peace of God rule in your hearts in one body. Be thankful. So we are united. Well, what is the union of the church about? We're united in the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ has very definitive statements. Doctrinal matters that need to be guarded and carefully preserved. And it has to do with the cross of Christ and salvation through faith alone, by grace alone, and on the basis of Christ's work alone. And then how that motivates us and causes us to flow out into service and love. This is what Paul remembers also in Timothy. Another personal note to Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. There was at some point the Apostle Paul separated from Timothy, it seems, in prison. And the Apostle Paul, or after prison, tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, he tells his son in the faith, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you so that we could play dominoes together, so that we could go out and have a cup of coffee. Nothing wrong with that. All of that is great. But I find it insightful. Notice what Paul says. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Oh, church. We have a bond with one another unlike any other bond. We have a fellowship with one another as new creation in Christ, unlike anything else we can have in the world. We have an intimacy in those matters and in the character of our faith and union in Christ, unlike any other fellowship, association, and endeavor that we can have in the world. And this ought to be filling our hearts with comfort and with encouragement. That's why the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That doesn't mean that we don't associate with unbelievers. We do. But be careful how you yoke yourself and matters in which there's no cement to keep you together. In matters in which you're being taken in a different route because new creation is not the platform, the grounding, the root that is establishing that union. Oh, hence, we only have that in the church. Not even with our family members that may not be Christians. We're called to love them to death and love them dearly as our family members. However, we're able to discern our eternal family. And we're able to rejoice and take pleasure and take delight in that. And you testify to that when you have spent some time with someone. You say, man, somehow this man, this woman, just my soulmate. Or not just necessarily at that level, but even just, I just got to go to church. Ah, but where are you going there? It's a bunch of hypocrites. You know, I've been let down a bunch of times and, you know, and this and that. No, no, you don't understand. Yeah, that may be so. But still, that's my eternal family. And the true seed of God is there. And the city of God is there. And there is a common bond in faith and in love that I cherish, that I crave, that I long, that I yearn, that I desire. In the city of God, in the New Jerusalem, a heavenly one, a fellowship of the saints, the comfort of pilgrims. Amen. May the peace of God be with you. Amen.